It's 7 p.m. at night. The sliding glass door opens, and my Uncle Jeff, my Uncle Brent, my cousin Ryan, my dad, and my grandpa, they walk out. They walk down the steps, down to the dock. I hear the boat start, and it peels off. And it's about dusk at this time. And they're going to go out and go night fishing. And I'm about 5 or 6 years old. And I'm jealous. Frankly disappointed that I'm stuck in the house with my other cousins playing board games and watching movies. Because all I want to do is go night fishing with them. That's all I wanted to do. And so what do I do next year at age 7? I say, hey, can I go night fishing with you guys? Met with another no. How about age 8? Dad, I feel like I'm really good at fishing now. Can I go night fishing with you guys? No. This went on for a couple years. And then I remember a very distinct moment at age 9 or 10. I finally had gotten a yes. They had trusted me to the level that I could not get my line tangled on the boat. I could tie my own lures. That they said, yes, you can go night fishing with us. And so if you've ever fished for bass at nighttime, one of the most common lures that you use is a topwater lure that I love to use called a jitterbug. And it skates across the water and it goes blip, 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 blip. And it's supposed to mimic like an animal or a bug on the top of the water. And in a perfect world, the bass would come up and they would swallow that lure as intensely as they could and then fish on. And I knew that's what they have done. I'd never experienced it before. So I eventually get to go out about at age 9. And I'm fishing, and I'm throwing mine out, and it's making the noise, nothing. Throw it out, making the noise, nothing. And then throw it out again, blip, 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 blip. And then slam, like the most intense splash of water I've probably ever experienced. Had to have peed myself a little bit, surprised as a 9-year-old that I didn't completely fall off the boat, and I had a fish on, and I'm pulling for my dear life. I mean, this is a 90-pounder in my mind, okay? It's probably not, but I'm working at it, and my dad and my cousin are like, hey, do you need help? And I'm like, no, I think I've got it, and we're working it. And eventually, oh, we land it. We get it in the boat. And still to this day, this is one of the largest smallmouth bass that I've ever caught. Probably over 4 pounds, which is significant for a smallmouth bass in northern Minnesota. And so when you hold the fish, you're supposed to like grab it with your thumb and hold on to it, because I was nervous it was going to shake off. So I was like, okay, I don't feel like I can trust myself to hold on without it falling over the boat before we can get to take a picture. So I had my cousin Ryan come over. He holds the fish. I stand behind it, and there's this like fearful, quirky smile that I give, and I'm like, oh, look what I caught. And it's literally from that moment on that I fell in love with fishing. Just that whole experience, the catch and the euphoria of it. Oh, I loved it. I loved it, and I think that's why I still desire fishing today. Now, some of you might be thinking, man, this dude loves fishing. I don't know what I'm getting into here today, but that's okay. And maybe you love fishing, maybe you don't love fishing, and this is not going to be just a fishing sermon, but there are going to be elements of fishing that I talk about throughout it. And you're probably wondering, what the heck does fishing have to do with the series that we're in? The series that we're in called Every Day, Everywhere, where we're talking about our call as Christ followers to live as missionaries. And I know that when we hear the word missionary, a lot of things might come to mind. The most common thing that comes to mind for most of us is a missionary is someone that tells people about Jesus over there. Typically a different country, a different city, a far-off land, and they go send out as a missionary, and they go to a culture maybe they don't know. And that is one aspect of missionary work, and has been one of the most effective missionary works for many over the past several decades. But for our understanding today, in this series, my understanding is I've personally wrestled with this idea of missionary living as someone who currently lives in Kansas City in 2024. We are defining missionary as this: a person making disciples every day, everywhere. A person making disciples every day, everywhere, wherever you are. And that could be over there, but for most of us, that's right here. For some of us, that's online. The spaces that we engage in our chat rooms, in our online, in our online gaming, that's the neighborhoods that we live in. That's the workplaces we hang out every day, everywhere. So in week one of our series, we looked at the life of Paul as a missionary and his missionary journeys through Acts, where he began this process of church planting and churches began to emerge because he was sharing the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection with people. And he went on several missionary journeys, and we watched the movement of Jesus' name being made famous through Paul and many of his disciples in his church planting journey. And then last week, in week two, we dove into some really maybe less than favorable historical moments of the Christian church. That if you look at through the context of missionary work, holds some pretty heavy weight. And for many of us, when we think of the word missionary, sometimes we get a little bit scared. It gives us, I think Janet last week, she used the word the ick about missionary work. I have to force my views on someone. Or, you know, we looked at the Crusades and we go, that was not the best part of our history. And many of us shy away from this idea of missionary because for us, it holds some baggage. And it doesn't excite us to try and live that out in the cultural moment we find ourselves in. But now we're here today, week three of this series, and we get to look at my favorite character. Should be all of our favorite characters, I think. We get to look at Jesus showing up on the scene. And what does Jesus say about missionary living? How did he model it? Who did he invite to be a part of it? And I want to look at one specific passage of Scripture from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And this is, I'll set up the context here. This is, Jesus is going to call his disciples for the first time. And we're going to see this on full display. So, verse 1, Luke chapter 5. One day, as Jesus was standing by the Sea of Galilee, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked them to put out a little bit from shore. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they had caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. I love this story. I love it. I don't just love it because I'm a huge fan of fishing, all right? And this is like one of their biggest catch. This is the Jake fishing night type of moment. Like, this is a story of fishing that they're going to remember for the rest of their lives. I don't just love it because it includes fishing, but it's Jesus' first calls to his disciples. And if you know anything about what's happening here, it's significant. It's significant that a rabbi, and it's clear that they knew they call him Master and Lord. So they knew about this person of Jesus. They didn't have a direct relationship with him at this point. But they hear about the Messiah coming. And if you know anything about Jewish culture, kids would go to rabbinic school to learn to become a rabbi. And if you fail out of rabbinic school and you don't get selected by a rabbi to become a disciple of that rabbi, then you would go back into the trade with your dad or with your uncle or some male in your family, and that's how you would spend the rest of your life. For Peter, James, and John, they're fishermen. So they go back to fishing because they likely failed out of rabbinic school. And so Jesus shows up on the scene. He's not asking the most well-educated, the kids that did great in rabbinic school, another rabbi, a teacher of the law. No, he shows up to these fishermen. A miracle is put on full display. And he says, come follow me. And they leave everything. Just basic dudes who he was going to eventually train up, disciple, and send out to the most important mission. And that was to fish for people. And Jesus, at this point, in this moment in the story, does not elaborate exactly on what fish for people means. And we don't see Simon, James, or John asking any questions at this point. But Jesus would now spend the next 3 years with these disciples, teaching them, showing them, modeling what the character of Christ was supposed to look like. He was going to show them how to love, how to engage relationally, how to handle sin, how to handle brokenness, pains, and hurts. He was going to give some teachings that were challenging. They were going to rebuke against him at times. And Jesus was going to show them what it looked like to live as a missionary in their everyday community. He was going to show them how to fish for people. Back in 2020, the Holy Spirit really did a work in my life. A really heavy work in my life where I got to a point when we weren't gathering together as the church, and he wrecked me, and he had to ask me this question. He said, Jake, do your neighbors know that you love Jesus? And when I first felt the conviction, I was like, of course they don't. I haven't told them. And it was more than that. It was, do they know the love of Jesus because of the way that you love them? And as I sat down and experienced this conviction, how I would have operated historically, if I was like, hey, if I wanted to help someone learn about Jesus, I would have invited them to church. And then a teaching pastor would have told them about Jesus. But the Holy Spirit at this time, a vocational pastor at this moment in 2020, living in Michigan, going, my neighbors don't know the love of Jesus. What if I'm the only Christ follower in their life, in my everyday, everywhere, and they're not experiencing his love for me? And so I went on a journey over the next couple years to explore. And through that entire journey, God led my wife and I and our family to restore. I would say back to restore. And I sit here 4 years after that moving, teaching in a series that I probably needed to have taught to me 4 years ago to say, Jake, are you living as a missionary? Are you doing it? And I had to be honest with myself, and I wasn't. For a variety of different fears and reasons, and all the same things that we culturally fear of, like, I don't want to project my views on them, and I'm not sure how to, and whatever comes to our mind, there are so many barriers that we have that I had, and then he wrecked me, and he said, no, you have to be sent out to fish for people. And he's put me in my neighborhood. He's put me in some spaces in my everyday, everywhere where I feel like he's given me opportunities to rub shoulders with people who don't have an active relationship with Jesus. And I begin to love them, pray for them, have meaningful conversations with them. And I'm watching missionary work slowly begin through me. And this is years in the making. And as I look at the teachings of Jesus, to me, this idea of fishing for people, I don't think it's a suggestion. It feels to me like a requirement. A requirement where the Holy Spirit had to say, hey, this is a requirement. You claim to do this vocationally, but I'm not sure you're living out in the fullness of what I asked of you. And I, being Jesus, asked of me in Matthew 28, 19 through 20, some of his last words that he ever gave to his disciples. He said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is literally the bookends of Jesus' ministry. Disciples, come follow me. I'll teach you to fish for people. 3 years of ministry, of teaching, of healing, of miracles. And then, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The bookends of Jesus' ministry. And even the moment right before he ascends into heaven, he says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Like, this call to be a missionary, to be sent out, is the bookends of Jesus' ministry. And I think as we look at it in the year 2024, we're required to as Christ followers. We're required as Christ followers to be different than the world, to learn from the heart posture of Jesus, to show people the love of Christ as we interact and they experience a countercultural type of love and they experience freedom because the way that they see Jesus in us, they begin to ask spiritual questions. And these are the things that I've been wrestling with personally over the last several years. And I get excited and I get fired up and I get convicted when I think about it. And I think this is why I love fishing. I love the process of the catch, the work that it requires, and it is not easy work at times. If we're fishing for people, it's a song and dance. It's how to show them love but not force them to believe. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And the work that's required and the way that we do it and how we interact with them, and we show up to serve them at times, and sometimes there's steps backwards, and sometimes we lose that fish. But after we put in the work and we learn how to do it, and we're discipled in a way, and we're taught by my uncles and my cousin and my grandpa and my dad, we're taught how to fish. And as we learn how to fish, we become better at it, and we're equipped to do it, and then eventually we reap the reward of the catch. And the catch doesn't give us any glory. The catch gives glory to our Heavenly Father. The catch gives glory because someone has come to know the person of Jesus. They have left their old life because of the work and obedience that we've put in as missionaries in our everyday community. And they experience the hope of a risen Christ. That's why I love fishing for people. That's why I feel like I've been called to do it. And we get to experience. And we may not always land that fish. Someone else might land it. But I love getting to experience it. And when you watch it, like when you watch someone experience the hope for the first time, that's incredible. Let me ask you this question. Who fished for you? I'm guessing you're engaging with us online for some reason. You're wondering about this person of Jesus. Maybe you are a Christ follower. At some point, someone fished for you. They felt so compelled by the love of Jesus that they said, this person either needs to know or I need to show them love. And somewhere along your journey, they, one person, five people, 10 people, they fished for you. Who are those people? I want you literally to take a moment right and reflect. Who are the names that people wanted to disciple you? Disciple you through this process to help you experience an authentic relationship with Jesus. This is why the Jesus mission is so important to me. Because it's helping equip the saints for the work of ministry. And if I'm honest, what if you think about that name? And you were to look back at that name, the person that fished for you, or the two or three or five people that helped you along your journey, that led you today to engage in questions or relationship with Jesus spiritually. Who are the people that invested in you? What if you told them, no, I don't really want to do that either? How would that make them feel? And there are a lot of reasons. And I think we have to ask ourselves the question, What's holding us back? If we were to look at the person that fished for us, if we were to look at Jesus in the eyes and say, I don't really want to, what's holding us back? Fear, anxiety. I don't know enough. I don't want to force it on people. I don't know how. There's something that's maybe holding us back at times from living as a missionary in our everyday community, every day and everywhere. What if the person that fished for you said, I'm too busy, I'm too scared, I'm not sure how? Would you be here? See, this is what is at stake for us. It's at stake that we, with the work of the Holy Spirit, come to Him obediently and say, hey, you're going to have to take away these fears. You're going to have to show me how. I'm ready to be obedient and I want to learn. And then you got to ask yourself the question, who are you called to fish for? Who are you called to fish for? Who are the 2, 3, 5 names that you feel like in your everyday, everywhere, you're looking, you're saying, God, I follow you. I want other people to know you. And these are the people you've directly put in my life who I don't even know have an active relationship with you or not. Who are you called to fish for? I can't wait to hear the stories that come from missionaries living here in Kansas City. Maybe they know the name of Restored, maybe they don't, but you have this call from Jesus to make disciples, to fish for people, and that is our moment. Our moment is that they're probably not going to come to us just going, hey, I heard maybe you know about this person, Jesus. Can you tell me about him? I don't know if it's going to go like that. We have to learn from the posture of Jesus. We have to watch how other people model it. And we say, yes, I'm ready to live out the call as a missionary in my everyday community. I know who I'm called to fish for. I'm ready to put in the work and obedience and trust the power of the Holy Spirit as I pray for them and help them along on their journey. Who are you called to fish for? Let's do it together. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I love that you gave me conviction, but not shame. You showed me that, hey, I want to see more from you, Jake, and you didn't leave me there to live and wallow in my misery, but you said, hey, how do I help you? I'm sorry it's been such a journey. I'm sorry we had to get to that place. Like, I have to repent to the moments. But what I love is that I get to sit here and I say, hey, people can learn from the story where I was disobedient in moments, and we can say, I'm ready to fish for people together. We can watch it happen. We can watch the movement of believers exist, maybe as intensely as it once did in Acts, because people on the edges, in their homes, in their workplaces, and in their neighborhoods, and on their soccer teams, and in their video game online, like they can love like you, Jesus. We're expectant and we're ready to be obedient. It's in your name we pray. Amen.